Well, good morning, everybody. I've got some apologies to do today, but I'll come to that in a moment. I was asked, John, I'm always complimenting John on giving titles for sermons and telling us what we should be preparing to speak on. And he gave me the title today of The Unexpected Hope. And it's all revolving around John 11. So if you have a pew Bible and you want to follow it there, but I'll be working with the message myself. I'll explain that in a moment. It's on page 1077. The first part, quite a long part, of John chapter 11. The unexpected hope. And it seemed to me that, you know, we have expectations of God, and sometimes they're not realized. But the even greater things that God has to offer become our unexpected gifts from God, our unexpected hope of God from God. And that's all exciting in our relationship with Him. Now, I want to talk from the Message Bible today, and this is where the apologies start. I had prepared, with the help of my darling daughter, Kathy, I had prepared a documentation to go up on the screens, and my computer put a little X on the end of the PowerPoint, which doesn't work on that. So I couldn't use it, which is very sophisticated. But it's funny for me, because I'm not in the least bit a sort of technical in that way, and to find that after going to the trouble of trying to be technical, I then find it doesn't work. It's just, there's an irony there that I really appreciate. So I'm going to be reading from the Message translation of John 11, but if you like to listen to me, that's fine. If you want to follow it in the Pew Bibles, then I've given you the page number, and that's fine. And this is a story. And stories really stand on their own. And this is a wonderful and rather complex story about Lazarus and Mary and Martha and the death and raising of Lazarus. And I think it deals with very sensitive issues, issues that are personal to us, issues where the Lord wants us to have confidence and assurance, and at the same time, maybe issues which are unresolved within us, and God would really want to help us with that. So the first thing we can start off with in my translation, and I'm sorry for the cross translations, it would have made more sense if we had the script up on the screens, but then only one of the screens is working too. So it's not my day, is it? I'm surprised even the microphone's working at this stage. So we learn that a man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Martha, of Mary and her sister Martha. This was the same Mary who massaged the Lord's feet with aromatic oils and then wiped them with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Master, the one you love so very much is sick." When Jesus got the message, he said, "This sickness is not fatal. It will become an occasion to show God's glory by glorifying God's Son." So that's the scene set, isn't it? The scene is set, and there's a domesticity of family, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, a brother. And Jesus seems to have been at ease with those sort of people. And, you know, I was listening in fear and trepidation to Rob's introduction to the service today, in case he was going to totally contradict all I was going to say, and I would feel I was wrong. But no, he was talking about the humanity of Jesus. He was talking about the whole idea of how Jesus understands us as human beings, that he identifies and is at ease with us as human beings. And Lazarus was ill. So what did Martha do? Well, of course, she sent word to Jesus. It was her normal reaction. But behind that normal reaction were very normal feelings. There would have been feelings of fear. We get that with someone's ill. Fear, worry, anxiety. And then there was his reaction and a prophetic word. And it's really quite extraordinary. His reaction was, "This sickness is not fatal. it will become an occasion to show God's glory by glorifying God's Son. And if I could be personal for a moment, I remember very much, and I know I've shared it once before, of a young boy of 14 who was suffering from leukemia. And he was a pupil in the school that I was counseling in. And I really prayed and prayed and prayed for that boy. And one of the words I sensed God saying to me was that this sickness would not end in death. And I was so buoyed up with that and encouraged by that. And I felt, yes, that is what the Lord, how the Lord wants me to deal with this. But the sadness came when he died. And I went and very angrily and very hurt and very mystified back to God in prayer. And as clearly as I've ever heard God speak to me and as I've ever heard this sentence come into my mind, this sickness has not ended in death, it has ended in eternal life. And immediately I was brought into face to face with a quandary. How was it to make sense of this? Is this one of those occasions where my expectations were in fact inferior to the expectations of God? And that what God's answer would be far greater than mine. What I wanted wasn't given. What was given was greater than I'd asked for. Because there was a certainty of a life of eternal love of God in his presence. Let me read on. I'm now at verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, but oddly, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed on where he was for 2 more days. After the 2 days, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. They said, Rabbi, we can't do that. The Jews are out to kill you, and you're going back? Jesus replied, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in daylight doesn't stumble because there's plenty of light from the sun. Walking at night, he might very well stumble because he can't see where he's going. He said these things and then announced, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to wake him up. The disciples said, Master, if he's gone to sleep, he'll get a good rest and wake up feeling fine. Jesus was talking about death, while his disciples thought he was talking about taking a nap. Isn't it true? You know, there was the disciples were hearing what they thought they wanted to hear. Oh yeah, he'll have, you know, nothing that a good sleep won't sort out. And then he'll be fine again. And everything will be hunky-dory again. And we'll be back to where we were. And because we rush to where we want to get. And sometimes we don't face the harsh reality and the harsh truth of our situations. And Jesus almost, well, I'd not say he misled them, but certainly they were misunderstanding him yet again. It's a history of it all, isn't it? That between the disciples and Jesus, there was a great deal of misunderstanding going on. So, let's read on. Verse 14. Then Jesus became explicit. Lazarus died, and I'm glad for your sakes I wasn't there. You're about to be given new grounds for believing. Now let's go to him. That's when Thomas, the one who called the twin, said to his companions, come along, we might as well die with him. Ever the optimist Thomas. And verse 17 says, when Jesus finally got there, he found Lazarus already 4 days dead. Bethany was near Jerusalem, only a couple of miles away, and many of the Jews were visiting Martha and Mary, sympathizing with them over their brother. Martha heard Jesus was coming and went out to meet him. Mary remained in the house. And Martha said, Master, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask God, he will give you. So eventually, Jesus became explicit with the disciples. He said, Lazarus died. That's the simple truth. And it's interesting that we can say that Lazarus died, and we've got to say that he would die again. Otherwise, Lazarus would now be walking the world as a very old man. And he's not. So obviously, Lazarus would have died again. And this is not a teaching on raising the dead back to life. however much we might hope for this, and however exciting and challenging the accounts of such miracles are in our day, that's what we want to hear, isn't it? We want to hear of people who have died and have been raised back to life, and it's wonderful if that happens. But John is writing of signs and wonders of the kingdom. He's illustrating rather than exhausting the glory of God. We'll get a snapshot of the glory of God. We'll get a taster, and we'll become hungry for more. Jesus said it would become an occasion to show God's glory by glorifying God's Son. We'll be given new grounds for believing. And you know, we were singing today, weren't we? We will fall face down as your glory shines around. We need to get into that place where we allow God to show us more of his glory, to give us signs of his glory. And the raising of Lazarus is such a sign. So let me continue with verse 23. Jesus said, "Your brother will be raised up." Martha replied, "I know that he will be raised up in the resurrection at the end of time." And verse 25 says something very important. It says, "You don't have to wait for the end. I am, right now, resurrection and life. The one who believes in me, even though he or she dies, will live. And everyone who lives believing in me does not ultimately die at all. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Master," she replied. "All along I have believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world." Now, we come to what the sign is really all about. It is a sign of our faith. It is a sign of what certainty we can have in Jesus Christ. Let me read you some words from John 6. You needn't look to this. It's John 6:40. Many of you will know this verse off by heart, but maybe in a different version. Jesus said, "This is what my Father wants." Do you want what God wants? This is what the Father wants: "That anyone who sees the Son, that is Jesus, and trusts who he is and what he does, and then aligns with him, will enter real life, eternal life. My part is to put them on their feet, alive and whole, at the completion of time," Jesus said. Now, this is what the Father wants. He does not want you and I going around looking frantic, worried, scared, anxious, any of those things. He wants us to be sure of him, to put our trust in him, and align ourselves with him, and then we will enter real life, eternal life. And again, I hope I will always remember, if I give my testimony, to remind people of a Roman Catholic priest who, when I was 16 years of age, informed me that the Bible does not talk about life after death. The Bible talks of eternal life. And he said, "That has already started." And I lived that since I was 16. I have never doubted that thought, that as I have trusted in Jesus and aligned myself with him, then I am living eternal life now. It is not a carrot to help me through dying. It is not a promise that if I am good enough at the moment of my death, I will somehow or other get eternal life as a reward. I don't trust those sort of rewards. I don't think I'll ever deserve them. But what I do know is that the promise of God is that I will have eternal life. Life everlasting. And it starts in our time. It doesn't start as a reward. It starts in our time. And that is so important for us to remember. And I just wanted to encourage us with that this morning, because I think that is the real promise of the raising of Lazarus, that Lazarus was safe in trusting in Jesus, that we also are safe in trusting in Jesus. But the life that we're promised is even greater than being raised from the dead to die another few years later. It is, in fact, the promise is to be given life that will continue for eternity, without doubt, without question, without fear, without anxiety. These are the things that God doesn't want us to suffer from. He wants us to walk tall. Now, we needn't walk tall arrogantly, but confidently, because we are incredibly, unbelievably privileged to have the gift of eternal life. But the response of that is not to be arrogant to those who don't feel that certainty, but to feel humble and say, I'd love to share it with you. Because it is free. Jesus said, if you raise me up, I will draw all people to me. It's not just for the select few, it is for everyone, but not everyone has heard. So we have good news to give other people. Not to run them down and say, oh, you are in need of, but to say, I've got great news for you. This is a free gift of God's grace, and it is for you if you accept it. And that's the message we can have. So let me read on. Verse 28 says, after saying this, she went to her sister Mary and whispered in her ear, the teacher is here and is asking for you. The moment she heard that, she jumped up and ran out to him. Jesus had not yet entered the town, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When her sympathizing Jewish friends saw Mary run off, they followed her, thinking she was on the way to the tomb to weep there. Mary came to where Jesus was waiting and fell at his feet, saying, Master, if only you had been there, my brother would not have died. Again, we have the idea of domesticity, the reality. And I just love the way Mary accuses Jesus, just as Martha has done. She accuses Jesus, you know, if you'd been there, this wouldn't have happened. And what a trust it must have been that she had, that she could say that to Jesus. And I just thought, well, that was because she was hurt. She was sad. And she was honest. And so she expressed her hurt and she expressed her sadness. And Jesus took it. And you see, can we identify with that? Can we identify with the love of Jesus that allows us to be honest with him and tell him exactly how we felt? And what was Jesus' response? Well, when Jesus saw her sobbing, this is verse 33. When Jesus saw her sobbing and the Jews with her sobbing, a deep anger welled up within him. Now, Rob made that point that he was moved in another translation. Well, the Message puts it clearly. A deep anger welled up within him. He said, where did you put him? Master, come and see, they said. Now Jesus wept, or as Rob again said, burst into tears. The Jews said, look how deeply he loved him. Others among them said, well, if he loved him so much, why didn't he do something to keep him from dying? After all, he opened the eyes of a blind man. Then Jesus, the anger again welling up within him, arrived at the tomb. It was a simple cave in the hillside with a slab of stone laid against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. The sister of the dead man, Martha, ever practical, said, Master, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days. I told you this story had everything in it, really. There's anger and sorrow. What was Jesus angry with? He was angry with the illness, as you know, it wasn't as it ought to have been. We need to be angry with illness. We don't say, oh yeah, I just will accept and love the illness. No. I mean, there are evil illnesses that we must fight against. Now, we may not always win. I will always fight against cancer. I don't like cancer. I don't want to give cancer an inch in anyone's life, not my own nor anyone else's, because I don't think it is of God's perfect plan. Now, he can bring all sorts of good out of very bad situations. I'm not denying that. I don't want to come up with glib solutions when we are confronted with realities that we don't like and are very destructive of us. But we have to be honest and come to God and say, this isn't as it ought to be. Do something about it. And get, in that sense, angry. And Jesus was deeply angry. And this anger welled up in him, and he just let it out, and he said, okay, I'm going to deal with this. And he goes and says, where is he? And they say, he says, remove the stone. And basically, he was also facing the cynicism. And maybe sometimes we have cynicism. The cynicism that said, well, if he loved him so much, why didn't he do something to keep him from dying? I can hear that tone, can't you? And yet, that's maybe in us as well. So, we need to confront that. And then verse 40 says, Jesus looked her in the eye. Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And then to others, he said, go ahead, take away the stone. Most unhygienic. They wouldn't have liked even doing that. They removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and prayed, Father, I'm grateful that you have listened to me. I know you always do listen, but on account of this crowd standing here, I've spoken so that they might believe that you sent me. See, that's what it's all about, seeing the glory of God. And then in verse 43, it says, then he shouted, Lazarus, come out. And he came out, a cadaver, wrapped from head to toe with a kerchief over his face. And Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him loose. So there is that marvelous moment of shouting to Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus, a dead man, 4 days dead, came out, hopping, presumably, because he was wrapped completely from head to toe with a kerchief over his face. The grave clothes still on him. But there is a further bit of this story that I felt I had to share this morning, an underline, if you like. And that was that very simple last line. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him loose. You see, even though Jesus did the miracle, we are involved. People are involved. He said to the people, you unwrap him and let him go. And that's what I feel is the best form of evangelism, the best sort of Christian ministry, is to unwrap people. Now, if I'm feeling cynical or annoyed with the church, I often feel the church can wrap people up in rules and regulations and this and that and the other and religiosity and all sorts of stuff and just wrap and wrap and wrap till they get layers wrapped around you and you can't move. And that isn't what Jesus wants. He wants us to let those dead things go. And he says, unwrap him and let him loose. Oh dear, there are so many churches who are afraid to let people loose in case they go off in the wrong direction. So they say, no, you've got to do this. And wrap and wrap and wrap and tie a few leads onto them and a few chains for the toes and whatever else. Oh, this has come up. Thank you. How long has that been going on for that I haven't seen? So anyway, there was this picture, you see. I'm sorry this is going out on the... This is now showing my complete humiliation by... This will be recorded and sent out on the internet as well. So, there's Lazarus coming out. It's hard to take it seriously now. But we are given the job of unwrapping. And I was just interested in that word of prophecy you had this morning, which was the barbed wire. There are people who are kept from doing what God wants by being wrapped in something like barbed wire. Now, I can't imagine the pain of being wrapped with barbed wire. We talk about the crown of thorns on Jesus. But to be wrapped in barbed wire means that every time you move, trying to free yourself, you get impaled even more. I found that a very moving thought, a very moving word today. And the idea that we would be involved in the unwrapping of people. Just think how carefully you'd have to unwrap someone who was wrapped in barbed wire. It wouldn't be a matter just of rolling them out, you know, and sort of let them come out very quickly. You'd have to pick off the barbed wire very gently. And it seemed to me that that was a wonderful example of Christian ministry and care and love for people, that we would unwrap them. Unwrap them, very slowly maybe, very carefully, very lovingly. But that is what our job is. Not to put weights on people, not to put loads on people. Jesus says, take my yoke upon me, my yoke is light. So if we put heavy ones on people, we're not doing the work of Jesus. If we find that other people put heavy loads on us, it is not Jesus is doing it, so don't take it. But we are the ones who are to unwrap the person whom Jesus has saved. And they may have an awful history. They may have a long time, a lot of barbed wire. I think it's even better than grave clothes, isn't it, that picture? A lot of barbed wire and a lot of pain and a lot of scratches and a lot of ointment needed to bring healing and calm and perfection to the person that is left free. But remember, it is God's will that we are to be set loose, set free. And sometimes we neglect to tell people that. Or worse still, we actually add to their burdens and wrap them up a bit more than they were already wrapped up. And that's just not what God wants us to do. So the last slide, oh, Cameron, thank you, that's really great. That's my definition of the Christian life, unwrapped. No, that's where we are to be. If God wants you to be something, it is that he wants you to be unwrapped so that you can be who you are, that you can be open with him, that you can live in his freedom and blessing and his joy. And I just thought that was it's a sign on the church wall somewhere of somebody else putting up another bit of technology on a screen on the side wall of a church. And I just thought it was great, unwrapped. So my hope for us is that we can learn to unwrap others and live a life of being unwrapped ourselves. So can we be quiet for a moment and just keep that word up there for a moment, and we'll ask God to underline it, to assure us of his desire for us to be free in that way. Lord, I thank you that you have been ministering to us today through words from all sorts of people around. And it's really great that you confirm your mind for us at this time. And Lord, I thank you that your desire is that we should be raised from the dead to live eternal life. I thank you that your desire is that we should live to unwrap others and to set them loose in your name. Thank you that you've been giving us that ministry, that involvement in the work of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that Jesus' desire is to raise us, to promise that he will come and bring us. That as we trust in him and align ourselves with him, we have eternal life. And he will raise us up at the last day. We thank you, Lord, for these gifts, and we apologize that we sometimes forget them, that we sometimes underestimate their power and efficiency in our lives, that we allow the things that are not of him to come into us, the things of anxiety and fear, when he wants us to be sure, certain, and confident of him. Thank you for the life you want us to live. Thank you for the freedom that you want us to enjoy. Thank you that this coming week will remind us of all that Jesus has done for us, all that your perfect plan has been, and that you will bring it to fruition in us if we just give you time and give you permission to set us free. Lord, I ask that you will allow us to be unwrapped people. I ask that you will allow others to take away the barbed wire that surrounds us individually, and that we will remove the barbed wire sensitively, carefully, lovingly from others. Well, it's a lovely picture of what the church is really about, unwrapping each other, so that we can emerge as smiling, living people. Not living lies, not living pretenses, but living in an assurance of your love your blessing, your grace, and your mercy. Let's let that come upon us, Lord, as your gift to us today, a reminder that our life is going to be longer than Lazarus, that we are in your love for eternity. And Lord, I ask that you will give us grace, if we don't know that, that we will spend time just talking to Jesus again, so that we can have his assurance, we can align ourselves with him, and we can unburden ourselves. How you want us to be, Lord, your children living free. Let us see your glory today, Lord, afresh. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.